chapter 12, verses 38 to 45, when Jesus was on the earth, just as he was on the earth back then, people today are running around looking for signs and miracles, demanding proof that the gospel is true. In fact, the religious leaders back then were demanding Jesus, even after they've seen him heal the blind man and the leper and even raise Lazarus from the dead, they said, give us a sign. They were looking for something bigger from heaven. I don't know, it was kind of like they're saying, well, these miracles, you know, these are common things. People are like that today. They run around from place to place to place, and let's see where something exciting is happening, where miracles are happening. People want, and I want, and you may want, your kind of signs rather than the sign that God provides. Jesus makes it clear in our passage today that a sign of Jonah is all that we need. And we're going to find out what that's about today. It is a sign demonstrated during Jonah's time and also a sign through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose so that we might believe and repent at the hearing of the gospel message. The sign of Jonah is the gospel message. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. He was a prophet called by God to go and speak to the Assyrians, the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go. They were ruthless, wicked people. He didn't want them. Even he shuddered at the thought that they might repent. And so what did he do? God sent him there. He got into a ship and wanted to go in the opposite direction. And the word says he went from the presence of the Lord. And then the storm came, and the people on the ship that were not believers wondered, what's going on? Is somebody do something wrong? We're about to lose our lives. They were throwing all the cargo overboard. And then Jonah comes up and he says, it's me, I'm running from God. So they throw him into the water and a huge fish swallows him, and he's inside this fish for 3 days. Now, can you imagine a large fish or a whale? We don't know what it was back then, but it was large enough that a human could survive. And there is a fish that science has found this day that it is possible. So can you imagine all the guts and the things the fish was eating coming and splashing against your face? Jonah was in a low place. And it was in that place that he repented, and that fish spit him up on land. And then Jesus refers to that in our passage today. Let's read Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. But Matthew chapter 12, the Gospels, verse 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit was gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be of this evil generation. And so as we look at the sign of Jonah, 1 Corinthians 15 clearly spells out what the sign of Jonah is. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, in which you've received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scripture. And so then he goes on and tells that Christ, after his resurrection, appears to over 500 witnesses over a period of 40 days walking on the earth alive. And so when we look at this, number one, the sign of Jonah that he gives us in the gospel is the only sign that is needed. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 39. He says, these religious people, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What was he talking about? There's a lot of words in the Greek for evil. There's some that indicate the evil that is within our sin nature. But this one is referring to the effect that our sin does or influence on others in the world. And so he's saying people that affect others and influence others under the power of evil, people that affect or influence the world in an evil manner, they crave and desire a sign. So he clearly says that those that are influencing people in a wrong way are the kinds of people that are craving for this great sign, for God to appear and open up and say, yeah, it's true. You know, Jesus died for you in case the resurrection wasn't enough, in case 500 witnesses wasn't enough. He says an evil generation seeks after that sign. And then he also talks about an adulterous generation. And then the Bible talks about that. He's talking about when his people in a symbolic sense are connected with God in this relationship, and they leave their relationship with him to worship someone else. It's idolatry. So people who are faithless to God by their idolatry crave or demand to experience a sign. And sometimes the kinds of signs that we seek after, and that word seek means to search intently. It even means to demand, as the Pharisees were doing here with Jesus. He says, you are demanding a sign. What is it that keeps us from fully embracing and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it an idol? Is it something that you're waiting for? Are you waiting for God to come and zap you with a cattle prod and send you out on the mission that he's called you to do? Are you waiting for him to say, oh, the angel Gabriel is going to appear to me and then I'll answer the call? Jesus says an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after those things, but the only sign that is needed is the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? I'm just going to highlight some of the scriptures from the book of Jonah. It's a short book, but Jonah was praying to God, and he basically repented, and he ends that statement by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Can you imagine that? Can you talk to your fish? Anybody have an aquarium at home? Anybody have a dog at home? When you talk to your dog, does it understand you and do what you want it to do? Our dog Hank, the Great Pyrenees, who's bred to be independent, does not. In fact, he goes above and beyond to do the opposite of what you tell him to do. But when God speaks to this fish, it spit him out. And so now pay attention to this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So that's the first time God called him. He went on the run. And then we find in this passage, after this fish in verse 17, the Lord appointed that great fish to swallow him up, and he was in there 3 days and three nights. And then in chapter 3, when that fish spit him out on land, his skin was probably bleached from the acid in the bile of the stomach of that fish. He probably didn't have a good hairdo when he came out of there. He probably had some hair missing. He probably looked as pale as could be. Slime was covering him. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and call out against it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. I don't want to go back to that fish again. Some of you might be saying that right now. I don't want to go back to that death again because Jesus rose again. That sin is forgiven. I'm moving on. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. There's probably about 120,000 in that city, and for that time it was a huge city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So you see how this parallels, and so that brings us to number two. The sign of Jonah is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he flat out tells them, and he tells them many times throughout the gospels, that he's going to have to suffer and die, be in the grave 3 days and rise again. And it always went over the disciples' head. He says, and they will mock him and spit him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, Jesus was in the grave. You see, the resurrection is historically verifiable. We require in our court of law to something to be established, two or three witnesses. It's the way it was back then. You know, when Jesus was alive for 40 days, he appeared to over 500 and maybe even more when he rose from the dead. Not only that, it is recorded in history, not only in the Bible, but in other historical evidence. Josephus talks about it, who was a Jewish historian who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You have this historical verification that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. So not only that, but just as Jonah was spit out of the fish to go preach to Nineveh, then that they had 40 days to repent, Jesus arose from the dead to preach for 40 days. Look at Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, when the church begins. He says, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. She said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he presents the gospel. He says, Jesus appears to them for those 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, just like Jonah, who went and started preaching to the city of Nineveh. And that's why Jesus is pointing this out, because it gives some parallels that our brains can understand from the story of Jonah. But not only that, just as the people of Nineveh believed the word that was preached, many people believed in the living word. Now I want to talk about that. In Jonah 3:5, it says, the people of Nineveh, much to Jonah's dismay, he got into a big depression because they repented. He wanted God to wipe them babies out. They all repented. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least to them. It was an amazing thing. It was a revival in the city of Nineveh. In Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, You did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. Now, this is some very strong words that Jesus has given to this religious crowd. He said, just like Nineveh, they believed. They were the people that, oh, righteous Jonah, he thought he was righteous, thought that should not be saved. Have you ever thought to yourself, I should not have my sins forgiven. I've gone too far. Have you ever thought that? Or we see people and we look out and we say, wow, look at them. I'm glad that I'm saved and they're not. But notice what it says in the scripture here. The people that see and believe and change their minds are the harlots, the prostitutes, the sinners, the drug addicts, all of those people that in religious settings we despise. Those Pharisees that were pompous. I have a few other words in mind to use for them, but then the Lord says, well, what about some of the times when you've been a pompous? You fill in the blank. He comes. And then in John 5, he's talking to the again. He says, and you do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. These people in Nineveh that were pagans, that were horrific. They were known for torturing people. The kinds of things that they did to people that were their enemies was horrific. I don't want to go into the detail, but they did some very grotesque, cruel, torturous things to those that were enemies. That's why people wanted all of them dead. That's why Jonah wanted them dead. He says, you search the scriptures, but you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So not only do people today in this generation refuse to come to Jesus, but we might come to Jesus, but we refuse to live for Jesus. We get comfortable in our church setting. The Son of God, the sign of Jonah is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Number three, as we move on to verse 41 to 42, the sign of Jonah is a call for us to repent. Now, the gospel is preached today in a very improper and watered-down version. Just come and pray a prayer and you can go live your life however you want. Just try to be a good person. But the gospel means repentance. And what is repentance? We all think of the crazy people that we might see that are saying the end of the world, and maybe they're not so crazy, is near. Repent. What is repentance? It is a change of mind and heart about what we believe about Jesus Christ. It is a change in mind of heart to know that I can't get to heaven by my own works. I can't get to heaven by being religious. I can't get to heaven by coming to church. But I must turn away from that thinking and turn to put my trust in Jesus, that he died in my place for my sins and rose again. And guess what? That wasn't just for your time of salvation. That is the lifestyle of repentance, of turning to Jesus Christ. You see, the repentance of the people at Nineveh points to our need to repent and believe in the words of Jesus Christ, who is greater. Do you notice the wording there in verse 41? So the Son of Man will be 3 days. The men of Nineveh, verse 41, will rise up at the judgment and with his generation condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Messiah that we just sang about. The word, notice the reaction to the Ninevites, which should be the same as our reaction should be the same to Jesus Christ today. He rose from his throne, removed his robe, no earthly status anymore, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, you can imagine what that word is call out mightily to God. It wasn't like, hope nobody's looking. I guess I'm going to follow Jesus. They were calling out mightily to God. Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Heavenly Father. They're crying out in repentance to God. Forgive us for our wickedness, for the things that we have done, for the times that we've trusted in our own religion, the things that we've done to our enemies. And the king says this, who knows? God may relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And that's exactly what he did. He said, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The sign of Jonah is a call to repentance. And then he gives another illustration of what that is like from the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with Solomon, Solomon was known as one of the wisest kings. In fact, he asked God for wisdom and he gave him wisdom and he developed wealth and riches. And he also did a lot of sinning too, just so you know. But the picture that Jesus points out here is in verse 42, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba from Ethiopia, traveled 1,588 miles without a Corvette, but probably on donkeys and camels and things like that. You can imagine how long that would take. She says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So I want to read that account in 1 Kings when the queen of Sheba came. Notice her heart and her passion. This is why Jesus is pointing that out. Are you serious and passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work of forgiveness in your life? He says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Are you just going to dismiss Jesus, or are you going to begin to ask the hard questions? She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, it says there was no more breath in her. She literally fainted. Now that is someone that seeks after the truth. Jesus invites us to come to him with our questions. He invites us to come and listen to his word. Now that was very impressive. If you lived during that time to see all of Solomon's gold and all of his wealth, and it all pointed to the Lord, God, Yahweh, the King of the universe. The temple, Solomon's temple, we have no idea how great and grand that was with the gold and all that sort of thing. We don't see those kind of buildings in America. We see some of them maybe in Europe that are maybe a hint of that. But the grand and glory, she was overwhelmed. And she said, I want what you have. I want the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. That's the God of Israel. And later on, of course, she worships the Lord in that passage in 1 Kings. But now let's jump to the New Testament. After John was arrested, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, when the apostles were preaching, he says God foretold that Christ would suffer. In verse 19, he says, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now remember, Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He ended up in a big fish. So I wouldn't recommend running from the Lord, because if you're called to be his child, he's going to come after you with such love and such passion, and he's going to bring you to a point where you repent, but so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Here all these people in Nineveh were getting saved and turning their life to Jesus Christ, to God, the true God of the universe. And there Jonah was sitting in depression. He missed the times of refreshing. He missed out on what God was doing. Don't miss out. There's nothing greater than the presence of the Lord. In fact, in Acts 17, when Paul was preaching, he commands all people everywhere to repent. See, the sign of Jonah is a call for repentance. It points to our need to repent in the words of Jesus Christ, who is greater. The Queen of Sheba points to our need for the truth of the Word of Scripture, to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, who is greater. And then last of all today, the sign of Jonah is a warning to those who remain in their own form of religion or living without Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of religious people that are living in apathy. There's a whole lot of religious people that are living in a state of neutrality. It's like, in fact, isn't that the exciting thing that our culture says? Well, what's okay for you is okay, not okay for me, and I'm just going to remain neutral on this subject. There's no such thing as truth. If it's okay for you, it may not be okay for me. And we blab on and on and on in neutrality and compromise. Now, Jesus illustrates this, and he talks about an unclean spirit in the temple. Now, keep in mind, the literal temple, Jesus had cleared out two times and says, my house will be a house of prayer. But guess what? They brought the same garbage back into the temple. And it's the same thing for us. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, your soul, the center, your heart, the center of who you are. But here's the thing. It's like, well, I'm going to try to reform myself. I'm going to try to do better. And I sweep out my house. It's like, all right, I'm clean. What do the demons do? They say, ah, there's an empty place to live. So they come back and it says they bring seven other of their friends. And you know, keep in mind in the Bible, the devil wants to kill and steal and destroy your life. He wants to keep you from having eternal life. He wants to keep you from living in the refreshing times of the presence of the Lord. And so every time we try to make our faith work out in our own strength and power, every time that we try to add a little bit of religion to our lives, we end up empty. We're like, oh, I'm clean. This is great. Let me tell you, it's not going to last long. And that's what Jesus says. So those demons are going to say, oh, let's go. Let's go. It's free rent. Those who clean their temple by their own religion or works are empty. But then those that have an empty house extend that invitation. But those that come to Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, living inside of them. The demons then come and look, that house is occupied. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil is still going to come and knock on your door. He is still going to come and try to destroy your life. But you can say, this house is already occupied with the Holy Spirit. Get away. I rebuke and bind you in the name of Jesus. That sinful desire, that thing and that craving of the flesh starts to come back. Whatever it is that you're battling with in your life, when you're saved, you can say, this house is occupied. And furthermore, God has called us as Christians. And as we were praying earlier this morning in prayer meeting, and Brother Gary prayed something about, I'm just tired of the status quo of Christianity, where people go to church, they sit in the pew, and then they go home and nothing really changes. We see people in need every day on the street and we do nothing about it. We let our neighbors pass by us and we don't share the gospel. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. But there's another thing that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Acts, and that is he's called to empower us or fill us with his Holy Spirit. That means I wave the flag of surrender, and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, I give him free rein for every part of my life and every decision that I make. And this morning I challenge the prayer group that was here praying for our church. Remember that there's a book called In His Steps. It's a classic about a pastor and a homeless man comes into the church and they challenge them to say, who's going to make a covenant to say everything that I do, every decision that I make, I'm going to ask first, what would Jesus do? And we've narrowed that down to a cute little bracelet, WWJD. We put it on our cars and things like that. But very few people really actually do it. This is a call to surrender fully to the Holy Spirit and say, God, I can't do it in my own power. This is a call for the church to begin to get on our knees and beg God for a move of His Holy Spirit, to come and move. We need to throw out our fear of the Holy Spirit out the window, and we need to welcome the presence of God into our life to change us and to make us bold men and women to share the gospel. There is something greater in this life than status quo Christianity. There is something greater than in this life than being obsessed with our little rabbit trails in the scripture. And that is to live lives fully surrendered to God, every area. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and floods our soul, He says, out of our belly will flow living water. I love this quote by A.W. Pink. He says, God thought it, and talking about the plan of salvation. Jesus bought it by His blood. The Holy Spirit wrought it or brought it about. Or in other words, the blood bought it, the Bible taught it, the devil fought it, love sought it, faith caught it, and happy is the person who can say, I've got it. I remember back in college, a preacher giving another way of putting this, and he just basically ended by saying, and thank God my soul caught it. Has your soul caught the power of the gospel, or are you just religious? The sign of Jonah is a warning for those who remain in their own form of neutrality. I want to ask our worship team to come this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I want to pick up and read again what he says there. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we need the power of the Lord. So I'm going to invite you this morning as we sing this next song to make a bold move. You're saying, you know what? I want to start on this journey of what would Jesus do. I want to come forward and welcome the Holy Spirit into my life. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or if you've not believed in Jesus Christ and you say, today I repent, I'm turning my life to Jesus Christ, I want you to come and invite, and I want to invite you to come to the altar. We don't very often do invitations like this, but I will today. Brothers and sisters, we need an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need a touch from God. Are you hungry for the Lord? We need His presence. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You so much for Your holy word. Lord, I just ask that You would come and fill this room with Your loving presence. Lord, for those that have not received You as their Lord and Savior right now, they would say, I believe. I turn to You. I'm throwing away my way of doing things. I'm throwing away my religion. I'm throwing away all my self-works. In Jesus, I put my trust in what You did, Your work on the cross. I believe You rose again. And if you've done that, I want to challenge us as believers to come down and seek the presence of the Lord, to come and say, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Come and baptize me with Your Spirit and fire. Move in my life. I'm tired of status quo Christianity, God. If that's you, If that's me this morning, I invite you to come and pray. Lord, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's just worship the Lord and remember, he is risen this morning. He is exalted.